Good morning. Good morning. Our sermon today has to do with mustard seed faith and overcoming impossible mountains. We preached a message in Matthew 13 concerning the mustard seed parable, and now we're in Matthew 17, and it has to do with a father who had a son that had some mountains that were not being removed in the son's life, and the father was agonizing about it. And it's very clear in Matthew 17. We'll be basing this sermon on Matthew 17 and other gospels that are comparative passages to this gospel. But there's one thing that's crystal clear here in Matthew 17 and the other Gospels, and that is the unbelief. We know the agonizing father had unbelief because he said to the Lord Jesus, "I believe, help thou my unbelief." We know the apostles had unbelief because when they said to the Lord Jesus, "Why couldn't we bring spiritual deliverance to this son?" And the Lord Jesus said, "Because of your unbelief." And then he went on to talk about the mustard seed faith that could move mountains. We know that the scribes, it's mentioned in Mark, I believe, Mark chapter 9, the scribes were questioning with scorn and questioning with ridicule. They were unbelieving unbelievers. We know they had unbelief. And then there was a great crowd of people there. They were in the neutrality of unbelief, observing all the other unbelief. There was the whole atmosphere was one of unbelief. And so I'd like to speak to this point about the atmosphere of unbelief and how this connects with impossible situations of mountains being moved. You may recall, going back to Matthew 13, you don't have to turn there, but at the end of those eight parables in Matthew 13, it says the Lord relocated himself back to his town, his hometown, and he began to teach in Nazareth. And while he was teaching, it became very evident the unbelief of his hometown where he grew up became very evident. And remember the Lord, you might remember he said, in that context, he said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. And in that situation, it says in the scripture that the Lord Jesus could not do many miracles there, many mighty workings there because of the unbelief. The atmosphere of unbelief. And you and I have to understand this battle. There's a spiritual battle all around us of unbelief. There's also a spiritual battle inside of us of unbelief. And so we need to address this before the Lord and understand the dynamics of it. In Mark chapter 8, there was a blind man. There were many blind men that the Lord healed, but this particular blind man that needed healing from the Lord is a very unusual way, very unusual miracle of how the Lord healed the man of blindness. When he got to the town where the man was, they brought the blind man to the Lord, and it tells us that the first thing the Lord did was to lead the blind man by the hand. I think it said he took him by the hand and he led him, the blind man, out of that town, out of that city. And then I think it says that the Lord spit upon him and he laid his hands upon him. And he said, well, what do you see? And the man said, I see men like trees walking. And so the Lord touched him again, the second touch. And he said, what do you see now? And he said, I see clearly. And so you say, well, Pastor, what's the point? Well, the point is, why did the Lord lead the man out of the town? And I'd like to remind you in some of the earlier chapters of Matthew, I believe it's in Matthew chapter 11, the Lord pronounced woes upon certain cities that he had ministered in. And one of those cities was Bethsaida. And he said, woe unto you, Bethsaida, because he said, if the miracles that have been done in your city had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented already and believed. And he said, it's going to be more tolerable. This is a very interesting statement as far as the judgment of cities in eternity, the judgment of what has taken place in cities. He said, it's going to be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you, the city of Bethsaida. And so what's interesting to me is this blind man, the city where he lived was Bethsaida. There was an atmosphere of unbelief, and the Lord led the man out of the town. I believe the Lord led him out of the town because of the atmosphere of unbelief. Now, when I was at the Coca-Cola company quite a number of years ago, when I first got saved, early days of being a believer, I started working at a Coca-Cola company in Atlanta, Georgia. And I was witnessing, testifying as much as I could, trying to help others come to know Christ. I'd bring my Bible to work. And when we had break times, many times I would spend a few minutes in God's Word. And it wasn't long before the people that worked there that were working close beside me there, they started calling me Preacher Man. Now, that was long before I had any idea I would be a preacher. And one of the things they did was when they were all together as a group of unbelief, a bunch of my coworkers in their group of unbelief, they would ridicule me and play jokes on me and try to humiliate me, different things. And, I remember, trying to respond with as much grace as I could and meekness as I could and so forth, humility to those things. But what was interesting even more to me was a number of those same men in the atmosphere of unbelief publicly, whenever that atmosphere of unbelief in the group was not around, they would come to me privately. And they began to say things like, I used to try to live the way you're trying to live. And I got away from it. And they were asking me to help them as far as spiritual things. When they were away from the group of unbelief. And, others were talking about, I've tried to do this spiritual pilgrimage, but it didn't work for me. Could you help me? Or they'd share with me they had a problem that needed prayer. But my point is, we need wisdom and discernment as to how mountains can be moved, and we need to ask God to give us prayer discernment of how to pray when there are mountains of unbelief that are all around us, and how God can work and show supernaturally he can overcome impossibilities, even when there are mountains of unbelief. Another situation I thought about in connection with this point is a retreat I had years ago with a group of men in New Jersey. And I had asked the men before we had this men's retreat if they would take time to memorize some verses in Isaiah 58, and also as led by God, to have some time of fasting. Now, the reason why I'm sharing this illustration is going back to Matthew 17 and the unbelief in overcoming the atmosphere of unbelief so that God can work supernaturally. The Lord said to his apostles, he said, this kind goes forth by prayer and fasting. And in those days of that retreat, I had asked the men, would they consider memorizing the verses in Isaiah 58, because Isaiah 58 is mostly about fasting and the blessings of the power of God being released through fasting and the supernatural wonders that God will work through prayer and fasting. But it's got to be done with the right motive, right attitude, like, you know, the Lord warned about the scribes and Pharisees fasting with the wrong motive. And that's why it says in Isaiah 58, is not this the fast that I have chosen? And he goes into how to do it properly. So when we got to the men's retreat, we had a speaker, we had a location, we had an atmosphere of, you know, what a retreat would normally be. But it was not the location where we met. It was not the atmosphere of that location. It was not the speaker that allowed such powerful things to take place in that men's retreat. God began to work at that men's retreat, and there was confession of sin. There was weeping and bowing before the Lord, and there's one after another. After one got through, another would get up and confess, and then there'd be more prayer and more bowing before the Lord and crying out to God to do a work in us and to help us to see what we need to see in our life so that God's work supernaturally could be accomplished. And it went into the wee hours of the night. It went way past midnight into the early part of the morning for two nights. And so you say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say the reason why I believe that took place at that retreat is because the atmosphere of these men in their prayer closet before God with prayer and fasting was, when we did come together, that was overriding any atmosphere of unbelief. It was kind of like the Bible says, the preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. We, you know, God wants us to prepare our heart before him, and then he'll fill us with the Holy Spirit so what needs to come out of our mouth can come out. And really on that retreat, it was the men that ministered one to another in such powerful ways, pointing us to the need for confession of sin and repentance and humbling ourselves. It wasn't so much the speaker that was there at that particular time. It was the men sharing with each other. So that's a little bit of admonition about the atmosphere of unbelief. Now, I'd like us to look for a few moments at the conditions that were the mountain of the conditions that was in this son's life. And I'd like you to think about whatever impossible situations you have. Maybe it's an impossible type of a decision you have. It may be an impossible type of family matter you have. It may be an impossible type of financial situation you have. It may be an impossible type of a sickness situation. There's lots of impossible situations we have, especially for family members that are having spiritual battles, spiritual struggles, that may not be saved or have gotten away from the Lord. And I think there's a lot of application here as to this mustard seed faith and God's moving of mountains. And so in Matthew 17 and the other Gospels, I just want to list the conditions of this particular son that needed to have deliverance so we can see how intense it was. I believe God gives us in His Word, in the situations of what the Lord dealt with, He gives us the extremity of situations. So He wants us to know He can handle any situation that we have. Now, let me just list these for you. I jotted down the conditions of the son. It's from all the Gospels, not just Matthew 17. The son is, in Matthew, he's declared to be a lunatic. Another word that is used for lunatic in other translations is epileptic. The King James says he was sore vexed. Other translations said he was suffering terribly. It also says that oftentimes the spirit would cause the son to fall into water and fall into the fire. And then in Mark, it describes what was taking place with this son, and it says it names the spirit as a dumb spirit, talking about the deafness of the son. And it says the dumb spirit would take him, would tear him, he would foam and gnash with his teeth when the spirit would seize him and control him. And it says when the son was speaking to the Lord Jesus, describing about the falling into the water and the falling into the fire that was caused by the power of these unclean spirits, it says that the father said that they were trying to destroy him. They were trying to destroy him. It also talks about, the King James used the words that his condition was, it says he pineth away. That's how the father described his son. He pineth away. Another word for that condition is emaciated. Emaciated condition, to be weakened and thinned in the ultimate condition of the weakness and the thinness. I mean, this son, as far as the extremity of what was going on, was far-reaching as to the conditions. Now, when the Lord Jesus delivered the son, by the way, another condition here I think is very important is, it doesn't just say he was a son. It says it was the father's only son, which, again, it helps us to see the agony of this impossible situation. Now, when the Lord began to bring the deliverance to the son, not only did the Lord address the spirit as a dumb spirit, the Lord addressed the spirit as a deaf spirit. And so here we talk about the ability to not be able to speak, and the ability to not be able to hear. So this son had multiple conditions of impossibilities of needing deliverance. And if our God can move such a mountain in this son's life, I believe He can move any mountain that we have in our life. Now, when I get to my next point, I'm going to have some further things to say about typically how we think God moves mountains, and the mountains that need to be moved internally, and the higher purposes that God has for moving mountains. We have to have the bigger perspective of all the mountain moving that needs to take place. But nothing is impossible with God. You've heard the song. We've sung the song. Hearken to the voice of God to thee. Is there anything too hard for him? Nothing is impossible with God. Now, there's three things I like to say about these conditions. And the first point about these conditions is the helplessness of man. The helplessness of man. As I was looking over this morning and thinking about how helpless we are, I got a phone call from a man, and he basically said he was calling to help me with my sermon. And I said, well, I'm getting ready to preach it, and I'm getting ready to record it. And I said, you know, what have you got to share? And he said, well, I was reading this article, and it was talking about in this article that the foundational place to start in anybody getting the help they need from God is to recognize how helpless they are before God. And I said, wow, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The very moment I was looking at the point, the man called me and emphasized the point that God was showing him. It's just kind of like what happened on that retreat when God was working through the men on the retreat and not only through the speaker. And so you say, well, what are you trying to say? Well, I'd like to acknowledge our helplessness. I think it's very important for us in prayer before God to acknowledge, to confess our helplessness. Now, as you well know, this agonizing father verbally said to the Lord Jesus Christ with authenticity and sincerity and honesty, confessing what was really going on in his heart. I believe that the Father is speaking for all of us. I believe that all of us, no matter what point in our journey or what impossibility mountain or how far we've come, I believe we could all say the same words every time we come to God in prayer about whatever it is we're praying about that's an impossible situation. We have to say, God, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Enable me by faith to believe. Now, you know, the basic verse we all know in Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that faith, not of yourself, lest we would boast. So we need to come to God and ask God to help our unbelief. We need to come to God and ask and be honest with him and sincere with him that, yes, we believe, but we need him to supernaturally enable us in faith as we pray and as we trust him. And even as we claim scriptures and stand upon scriptures, which, you know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, we need God to enable us when we stand upon these scriptures not to take them out of context and not to be on a name it, claim it basis of mountain removing faith that may not be exactly what that scripture says. That's why I want to go into some of these other points here in a minute. We need spiritual discernment in the prayer of faith, and we need to acknowledge that we need God to give it to us. Now, you know, God talks about if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and confess their sin. He talks about that being the first place to start as far as the healing of the land and as far as the supernatural works that needs to take place in the land and in the families and in the church situations. And so I believe it's important for us to confess our sin, but it especially also is important for us to confess our unbelief. You know, we look back at Israel and we say, how could they, after all that God had done, and they kept having unbelief and kept having unbelief and kept having unbelief. Well, I find it's the same way in my life. I have to keep coming back to God and confessing to God, after all you've done, I still find myself with unbelief. I need your grace. I need your spirit. I need your supernaturally enabling to look at life situations the way you look at them and to see the mountains the way you see them and to respond to them in the way you would have me to respond to them, so that you can do the supernatural works that you want to do of the mountains being removed, not only the mountains being removed as far as the change of the circumstance, but the internal mountains that need to be addressed and the higher purpose situations that need to be understood. And that leads me to my next point, and that is the higher issues and the internal issues of mustard seed faith and the removing of mountains. Now, in Luke chapter 17, that's another place where it talks about if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed. And in that particular scripture in Luke 17, he talks about not moving the mountain, but moving the sycamine tree. So there's something there to study out. I haven't had time to pursue that. Why did he change it from the mountain to the tree in Luke 17? And that particular tree, I haven't had time to investigate that. But what did jump off the page and what did catch my attention, and I really want to share this from my heart as far as what are the greatest mountains that need to be moved. And it has to do with relational things. I'm talking about relationships to people more than it has to do with material, earthly things. Now, let me just remind you, as far as material, earthly things and those mountains, God says, as believers, we are soldiers in a spiritual war. And he says, if you're going to warfare and the battle is one in your marriage and one in your family and one in your situation with your job, he says, no man that warreth as a believer in this spiritual warfare. It's in 2 Timothy, I believe it's in 2 Timothy chapter 2. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Are there mountains as far as the circumstances of our life that involve material, earthly things? Yes, yes, yes. Does God want to help us with those situations? Yes. But I think in the priority of our focus and in the center point of our focus, we need to be concerned not so much about the material things, mountains. We need to be concerned about the relational mountains. Now, let me explain what I mean based on Luke 17. By the way, other scriptures say, Jesus said, a man's life, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things he possesses. The reason why he said that is because a man was upset about his brother not sharing the inheritance properly. He was focused on material, earthly things, thought his brother had a problem, and he didn't realize, the man that came to the Lord, he didn't realize that he had a problem of covetousness. He was too focused on earthly things. And the Lord said in that context, beware of covetousness. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things he possesses. Just think about Job's faith. You talk about mountains that need to be removed. He said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Even when the things were taken away, he was blessing the name of the Lord. So there's some internal mountains that have the higher priority that we need to be praying about, that need to be moved within us. So in Luke 17, here's what grabbed my attention in a big time way. Let me put it to you this way. Let's suppose there's a person that you work with, and seven times in the last year, the person has offended you, and you have a hard time dealing with that person, a hard time relating to that person, a hard time getting along with that person, and it's happened seven times in the same year. And it's been hard. It's been very difficult to go to work with the right attitude, with the right spirit, with the right disposition, to have Christ likeness. Well, the Lord ratchets it up. He talks about, you talking about a mountain, you talking about an impossible mountain that only God can deal with. In Luke 17, the Lord says, if somebody offends you seven times in the same day, you should forgive him. If he comes back and he asks you to forgive him, you should forgive him. And furthermore, we have to deal with our attitude, even if he doesn't come back and ask forgiveness. But my point is, seven times in 1 year is big enough of a challenge in a mountain, but seven times in 1 day? So this is an internal matter, a relational mountain, and only God can help us. And then the Lord talked about, in that, when he said those words, the apostle said, increase our faith. How could anybody keep forgiving a person seven times in 1 day? How could anybody have the ability to forgive a person sincerely and authentically in that way? And so the apostle said, increase our faith. And that's when the Lord Jesus started talking about, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this sycamore tree, be cast into the sea, and it can be done. And so it's a relational mountain. All of us have relational mountains of bitterness, of anger, of unforgiveness. And God can supernaturally remove the mountains of bitterness and anger, and so forth. So that's my first point. Now, over in Acts chapter 20, I'm talking about internal mountains, and I'm talking about what needs to be done inside of us, not the mountains outside of us, but what needs to be done inside of us. Over in Acts 20, Paul was speaking to the elders of the church of Ephesus, and he says, now when I leave here, I know the wolves are going to come in. And of course, the wolves he's talking about are the wolves in sheep's clothing. They're going to come in. The Bible tells us that the devil transforms himself This is why we need to be spiritually discerning of what the real mountains are and how only God in our, we're helpless to see it and we're helpless to do anything about it if God doesn't show it to us and give a spiritual discernment about it, because the devil transforms himself into an angel of light. So the wolves try to come in, talking about the local church, the wolves try to come in sheep's clothing. And so here's what the Paul said. He said, if you're going to be able to have spiritual discernment about those wolves, here's what he said. He's talking about the spiritual leadership. Take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself. Get before God yourself, your own spiritual condition. What is it in your life that you need to get right with God so that you can see clearly with spiritual discernment to know how to deal with what's outside of you, whether it's in the church or in your family or in your business or in the community? Take heed to yourself. First priority, he says, take heed to yourselves and to the flock of God that the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer of. What he's saying is, in order for you to see clearly, in order for you to understand clearly, and in order for God to supernaturally, powerfully work so that spiritual protection can take place, you're going to have to get with God in the prayer closet so that in your spirit, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit so that you will have the spiritual discernment of the Holy Spirit to know how to respond to the wolves in sheep's clothing. But first of all, it's an internal. Look at whatever internal mountains are inside of you. Now, I want to connect this with the kingdom of God. I've been talking about the power of God's kingdom, the kingdom power, the kingdom authority of our Lord Jesus Christ and his supernatural working in those Matthew 13 parables. But let me remind you again, I'm reminding myself again, what the Lord said. It ties in with this internal soul searching before God. If we're going to see mountains removed, or if we're going to see the church protected from the mountains of the wolves of the world, whatever the mountains are, we've got to be concerned about what's going on inside of us. And we've got to be concerned of it in terms of righteousness, holiness, and purity. Now, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and he could have said, and the power of God. But he didn't say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and the power of God. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God. On one occasion, the Lord had sent out 70 of his disciples with the authority to cast out demons, which relates to the Matthew 17, where the apostles are not able to cast out this demon. And it tells us in Luke chapter 10 that the disciples returned rejoicing, and they said to the Lord, they were rejoicing because the demons were subject to them in the Lord's name. And immediately the Lord said, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. It's astounding that he came out with that statement at that time in response to what these men were reporting. I believe what the Lord was pointing out there is that the fall of Lucifer had to do with pride. And I think the Lord was pointing out that if we don't deal with issues of self and sin in our prayer closet with God as the number one priority of the mountain that needs to be moved, then we're not going to see these mountains outwardly continue to be removed, because the bigger mountains are the mountains of self and sin internally. Because the Lord went on to say to those men, he said, don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you. He said, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice because you know you've got a sin problem. You know you've got a self problem. You know the only answer to that sin problem and that self problem is my atonement, my redemption, my cross work. You know that the only way that sin and self can be properly dealt with is the power of the cross, dying to self. And if we don't die to self, we will not be able to know how to handle these outward mountains that we know God can move and deal with. But first of all, God's got to deal with the mountains internally. And we've got to take heed to ourselves. That's why if you go to Isaiah 58 and you look at the things that God does when there's prayer and fasting, one of the major things God does is address the righteousness. He talks about when you sincerely confess your sin through prayer and fasting and sincerely deal with the issues of self in your life through prayer and fasting. He says your righteousness will break forth like the morning. He talks about the holiness and the righteousness of our character being able to be what it is. And listen, that's very important when it comes to spiritual warfare and the powers of darkness. There were sons of Shiva that decided that they would mechanically call upon people that had demons the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way that Paul did. And they were going to cast out demons by calling the name of Christ over these people like Paul did. They didn't have the internal holiness. They didn't have the internal righteousness. And the demon said, we know Paul and we know Jesus, but who are you? And if you go back and read that, it talks about how the powers of darkness overcame those men. They fled away. If we're going to wage a spiritual warfare in this life, to overcome the powers of darkness, which the Bible clearly tells us, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness. We're talking about spiritual powers of darkness. And if we're going to overcome these spiritual powers of darkness, we've got to be concerned about righteousness, holiness, dying to self, confessing sin, repenting of sin, running to the cross, understanding the power of the cross, what it means to be broken before God in the helplessness of who we are and the total sufficiency of who He is, and that it's only through Christ that we can do what needs to be done. We are not sufficient of ourselves. Now, let me go further with this, a couple more illustrations. Here was Simeon, and Simeon, somehow he knew that he would not depart in his death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And if you go back and read what it tells us about him before that, when that statement's made, there was something that was said about him before that statement was made. How could he have such spiritual discernment? How could he have such spiritual understanding about his own death? Well, if you go back and read it, it talks about the righteousness that was sincerely in his life. And if we're going to have spiritual discernment about death, if we're going to have spiritual discernment about the powers of darkness, if we're going to have spiritual discernment about our decisions, if we're going to have spiritual discernments about our family and shepherding, whether it's the elders and deacons shepherding the church or a father shepherding his family, it's going to require truth in the inward parts. It's going to require righteousness in the inward part of our soul and our being. Remember, Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not be able to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, in Mark chapter 1, it talks about the Lord in the synagogue there. There was a man that had an unclean spirit. And when he came to that synagogue, the Lord was teaching truth. And the demon responded by, "Let us alone." The demons were being tormented by the truth of the authority of the Lord's life and teaching. And then they said, "Are you come to destroy us?" Not only were they tormented by the truth of his authority that he was teaching, they recognized the finality of his authority over their destiny. They said, "Are you come to destroy us?" But then thirdly, this is all in Mark chapter 1. This is the most important point related to the point I'm making now. They said, "We know who you are." The demon said, "We know who you are." This is why they were tormented by his authority. This is why they recognized his final authority. Because they said, "You are the Holy One." That's what I'm trying to say about us as believers. The more we enter into the righteousness of Christ, the more we enter into the holiness of his life, the more we have the supernatural, spiritual, Holy Spirit enabling to be able to have spiritual discernment and spiritual power when we pray or when we respond or when we deal with the wolves of the world or when we deal with people that are hard to get along with. If we've been in our prayer closet asking God to move in our soul so that inwardly and outwardly we would be holy and righteous and godly, that's the key. That's the center point key of mountains being moved in the authority of the holiness of Christ's life, the righteousness of Christ's life, and the purity of Christ's life. And I believe that's what it says in 2 Peter. This is my final point. It talks about virtue and how important it is, first of all, to have faith, you know, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to be regenerated, to be saved. And then it talks about add to your faith virtue. Virtue has to do with the holiness of your life. Virtue has to do with the righteousness of your life. Holiness has to do with the purity of your life, inside and outside. And then it lists all the other characteristics that will flow out of your life of the wonder and the beauty of the power of God that will be released in your life in that sequence in 2 Peter 1. And it says, if these things be in you and abound, you will not be fruitless in your relationship to Jesus Christ.